All right, you can turn in your Bibles again to
Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. We said that the title of this study today would simply be The Folly of Seeking a Comfortable Life. When you think about it, in the time in which we live, every day of our lives, we are being pulled in many different directions. On one hand, we have family responsibilities, and that's pulling one way. Our obligations to the church is pulling us another way. And friends, they pull us another way. So we're being pulled in a number of directions in our lives. And sometimes maybe we're left wondering, what is really important in life? What is really important? Well, the passage that we're going to get into today and we're going to examine forces us to make a decision about what kind of a life do we really want. Do we want a life dependent on things of this world? Or do we want a life where we're close to God and living to please Him? This passage, I believe, is very relevant for us today because most people, I would say, in America and even in other countries around the world, their main priority in life is to attain enough money to live the good life. I often joke about when I was young and I was thinking about all the things that were going to be accomplished before I reached the age of 40 or 50. That mortgage, if I had one, that was going to be paid off. And I had big ideas and big goals in mind. And I guess a lot of us, when we're young, we have that same idea. Sometimes it comes to fruition, sometimes it doesn't. Today, no matter what a person possesses, someone else has it bigger and more of it. That's just the way it is. And sometimes we get this idea we want to keep up with the Joneses. That's a hard way to go. That's why you hear advertisements on the radio. If you want us to show you how to, now they don't use these words, you want us to show you how to cheat the credit card company out of money, you come talk to us. But don't bother if your debt isn't $10,000 or more. And I'm thinking, $10,000 debt on a credit card, that would drive me crazy. But anyway, Jesus, in the middle of a sermon where he is teaching his disciples, basically, what he's teaching them is to fear God. Don't fear men. In that passage, that verses that we read before, he's talking about the leaven of the Pharisees and not to fear them and their superior way of thinking of themselves or how they try to put themselves in authority above everybody else and kind of look down on people. He's saying, fear God alone. And all of a sudden, now you got what he was teaching them. And all of a sudden, in the midst of this teaching, a man interrupts him who is dissatisfied over what he considers to be an unfair division of his father's estate. Now, as a pastor, and I hope you take this the right way, I think, my goodness, I wonder if people are listening to me. You know, you see a lot up here, and you wonder, are they really listening to me, or are they somewhere else? Where here, Jesus, one of the greatest speakers known to man, in the middle of a lesson, has a guy come up and bring up a completely different subject that had nothing to do with what Jesus is teaching. And I got to thinking, wow, a good teacher like Jesus and he can't keep everybody's attention, I guess I don't feel so bad sometimes if it happens to me. But that's exactly what happened. And this man says in verse 13, he says, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. You know what? Throughout history, there has been many, many, many families that have been destroyed over a thing simple as dividing assets in a family. Many, many people have almost been destroyed. It has torn apart families. I know of some instances like that. It's horrific. Now, bear with me here. This man really didn't ask Jesus for a decision on what would be fair as far as a division was concerned. He just demanded, you tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Well, Jesus didn't give him the answer that he expected. You know what? Many times that's the way Jesus is. He doesn't give you the answer you expect. And sometimes the answer that you're expecting, when it don't come, you're kind of set back a little bit, aren't you? But that's Jesus' way of doing things, and he knows best. So, in verse 14, he says to the man, Man, who made me judge or a divider or an arbitrator over you? And Jesus doesn't make a legal judgment here, but he makes a moral one here. Say, well, what do you mean? Well, Jesus knew that this family feud over inheritance was only a symptom of a greater problem. And it's always the case with all of the other families you can think of that you might remember in your history that they had a problem when it came to dividing of the inheritance. You know what the real symptom was? It's a word that starts with G. G-R-E-E-D. Greed. That's the symptom. He wasn't so concerned about, dividing it down the middle. He was greedy. And the other thing that stands out about that is as long as both brothers are suffering from greed, there's never going to be a satisfactory settlement made. And really, Jesus tells him that the most important thing is not for him to solve his problem, but that his heart is changed. And when you think about all of the many, many families where there was a dispute over dividing the inheritance, it was more of a heart issue than anything else. That's what it boiled down to. This situation that we just experienced, and I hope we have still been praying for the people, families and that lost loved ones, and of course the ones that were injured and still in the hospital. You know what the bottom line was as far as the problem down there in Las Vegas? It wasn't all the guns and it wasn't all the ammunition. It was the heart of the man that pulled the trigger. It was a heart issue. Heart issue. And that goes down very many avenues of life. So, if we are honest with ourselves, now maybe this doesn't apply to everybody, but maybe if you go back far enough in your Christian life, it could apply to you too. If we're honest with ourselves, how often have we gone to God asking him to change our situation instead of asking him to give us the right kind of heart and allow him to take us through whatever he wants us to go through? we're studying the life of Moses. Moses knew that he was going to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. But he knew it, and he started off in his own will to try to do things his own way. And what did it get him? 40 years in the desert so God could work on his heart and get him prepared to do the great event that involved 2 or maybe 3 million people led out of Egypt. Now, you may not take you 40 years for God to prepare you. It might take 4 days, 4 hours, 4 months, but sometimes God needs to do that, doesn't he? When Jesus said here, oh, by the way, in verse 15, Jesus says, take heed and beware of covetousness. When he says, take heed and beware, he is literally saying this: be on guard against all kinds of greed. That's what he's saying. The area of danger for this man was greed or covetousness. And it means the lust to have more. Now listen to this. The idea to have more than one's fair share. God tells us, even in this passage, a little bit further down, which we didn't read, God will supply all of your... Oh, good. I'm glad you didn't say ones. But you know what? Sometimes he'll even give us what we want, but we have to be satisfied and understand he will meet our needs. Probably we're not always satisfied with that. And of course, in the last part of verse 15, Jesus really addresses the root problem. It says, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Now, greed tries to convince us of the opposite of that. Life does consist in what we own. Some of you might be familiar with a man by the name of Malcolm Forbes. Malcolm Forbes, he's dead now, but he was really a reflection of our society when he made this statement. The one who dies with the most toys wins. He's a very wealthy man. Now let me tell you something. When Mr. Forbes died, he now knows the truth. And that's not the truth. The man who dies with the most toys wins. You've often heard me and others say it. You never saw, and I'm pretty sure though somebody's going to come up with this just to ruin this saying. You never saw a U-Haul trailer on the back of a hearse. You never saw that. You can't take it with you. You came into this world and eventually ended up in a diaper, and you might go out the same way. But you're not going to take any possessions with you. So, beginning in verse 16 is what we refer to as the parable of the rich fool. And in this parable, Jesus gives 5 principles. We're going to go over these very quickly and see what he has to say here to teach us. It'll be on the PowerPoint, so you'll be able to copy it down. Number one, this I can see in verse 16. When our hearts are focused on ourselves, we do not give God the credit for things he has done. I think of the model prayer. Jesus is teaching the disciples to pray. And he's even telling them now, go about it in this manner. And the order is very important. It starts out by recognizing who God is and thanking Him. We need to thank God more than what we do for everything that He has done and He has given to us. We need to do it more often. We have been blessed. We have been blessed. Now, this parable is addressed to the multitude, for it says that Jesus spoke this parable to, and read this carefully, He spoke this parable to them. That's plural. And, of course, I think that it's important to note that this parable does not condemn men for being rich. We know men, we've given you stories in the past about men who were very wealthy. And they started out tithing. One individual I think of, actually there's more than one, he started out by giving 10% to God. Then all of a sudden it was 20% and then 30%. And it ended up, he tithed 90% of his wealth to the Lord, and he lived on the 10%. There's nothing wrong with being rich. It's how you handle it. What you're going to do with it. Of course, the rich man in this parable was a farmer, but he represents really all human beings who are seduced by all kinds of greed. He represents all of them. As this farmer looked at his amazing harvest, he did not see the hand of God in it. He saw only his own efforts. He forgot all about the times when the rain came just at the right time. And there was no bugs that came along to eat up the crops. Man, he should have been thanking God for that. Yet he is a perfect example of greed because he has much and he expects to get more. He expects to get more. Number two, when our hearts are focused on ourselves, we make plans but leave God out. You read about his plans in verses 17 and 18. There was nothing wrong with his desire to build more barns. It probably was wise and prudent to do that. The problem lay in the fact that there's no thought of sharing. It almost seems like, this is all mine. Well, I'm going to take care of this. I need more barns because I got more stuff coming. And in the original Greek, the personal pronoun, my, occurs four times and I eight times. In this passage, you get the idea? Greed, mine. I want more. It was my efforts that made this happen. And you forget that God gave you the strength to get up in the morning. And God gave you a whole lot more and able to accomplish what you've accomplished in life. Even in the English, we see the pronoun I five times and my four times. Notice that he says my crops, my barn, my goods. You know what he's confused about? What a lot of people are confused about? What a lot of Christians are confused about? He is confused and he doesn't understand the difference between ownership and stewardship. There is a difference. And the quicker that even Christians start looking at it from a stewardship position, you're going to make out a whole lot better. The Bible says, in context, and also we sing a song. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth on every mine. Well, that was pretty good, wasn't it? Wow. Okay. Who does it belong to? Belongs to God. Don't laugh too loud there, Amy. You know. He owns it all. We're stewards of it. Same thing with that paycheck you get. Isn't it interesting? We complain about tithe, you know. We sometimes we say, well, I don't think I can give the tithe this week. I'm a little short. So, Lord, I'll catch that up sometime. Boy, Uncle Sam don't let you do that. Uncle Sam takes it right off the top, boy. He gets it. But you know, when you realize you're a steward of God and what he gave you, you shouldn't have any problem in giving back to him tithes and offerings. Amen? Shouldn't have any trouble at all. No trouble at all. Number three, when our hearts are focused on ourselves, we consider spending our resources only on ourselves. The reason I read the letters I read today, and especially about Gerald Sutek. By the way, do you realize with his 2 degrees, I am sure that he could have found himself a college, maybe even a Bible college, that would have hired him and given him all kinds of comfort to teach others, because he is quite a teacher. But he chose with the gift that God gave him. He's a very intelligent man, to really give it back to the Lord and to train others, by the way, that aren't paying him tuition to come to his school. He puts them up in the buildings. He houses them. He not only teaches them from books, he takes them out in the streets and shows them how to do it. And he's given an inheritance, $115,000, just like it was nothing, back to the Lord. Some people say, well, that was kind of crazy. You said he was close to your age and you're an old goat. What's he going to do when he gets old? You know what's going to happen? We may not hear about it, but God is probably going to take better care of him than what Gerald could have invested that $115,000 in to take care of himself. If I was a betting man, I'd bet on it. But I bet that'll happen, because he honored God first. In verse 19, although he addresses himself as soul, I believe he's talking about the physical life that he is really concerned about. This man thought that when he put his plan into action that he would have it made for years to come. But all of this is based on the fact that this man expected to control his fate and the fate of the crops. And that was foolish for him to look at it in that way. He envisioned the future as continually expanding under his control. He put God out of the picture completely. And nothing could have been further from the truth. We won't turn to it, but you can read this on your own. The book of James speaks to just such an attitude. James 4, verses 13 to 16. Mark it down, read it on your own. The Bible does not discourage us from looking to the future with great expectation. It doesn't say anything bad against that. It's a good thing. We look forward to many things here at this church, Cornerstone Independent Baptist Church, and we try to set goals, realistic goals, and then rely on the Lord to help us attain those goals. And through it all, bringing honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, not to ourselves. Amen? That'll make a difference. But that's the difference between ownership and stewardship. You know whose this is. Who you belong to. You belong to God. You know, sometimes I wonder what this says about our American concept of retirement. Now, I'm not against retirement. I'm looking forward to it someday. Yeah, maybe when I get 100, I'm not sure. One day I'd like to be able to step down, maybe as being a senior pastor, maybe pursue something else in the ministry. There's nothing wrong with that. I often said I'd rather have you cry because I'm leaving than cry because I'm staying. I know some pastors that have stayed too long. You know, you can only prop them up so long and then it's time to maybe move on. But you know what I'm saying here. But always serving the Lord, no matter whether you're a full-time senior pastor or not. Serving the Lord, amen? That's what it's all about. Then, I think it's so important also, let's move on to number four. When our hearts are focused on ourselves, we store our treasures in the wrong place. Verse 20. This man is pronounced a fool. You know who pronounces him a fool? God. God pronounced him a fool. A fool in biblical language was not a description of mental ability. It was more of spiritual discernment. That's the biblical definition of fool. According to the scripture, a fool is a man who leaves God out of any of his consideration. Psalm 14:1, look it up, that'll show you. He is a fool in that he did not recognize that his material blessings came from God. And he did not recognize any obligation to God in using the possessions that God lent to him. Fools leave God out of their lives. That's why God called this man a fool. To be a fool is to have missed the point of life. Is life just what we have and here now? I'm glad for the house that God has given me. Thankful for the cars that he has given me. I think the Ford now, running very well, has well over 250,000 miles on it. And I wouldn't hesitate at all to go on a trip anywhere with it. But I'm thankful for what God has given it. But you know what? I don't care how beautiful your house is and how many cars you have and how many possessions you have. Now, buckle your seatbelts. We need to get them in here sometimes in these chairs. Buckle your seatbelt because everything that you have in this world one day is going to go up in smoke. Because this earth and everything on it, and of course, that's after we're taken out of here, and after the tribulation, and after the thousand-year reign, going to be destroyed. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And by the way, your mansion that Jesus is preparing is going to be a whole lot better than what you have now anyway. Because Jesus is putting it together, whatever that mansion might be. Well, Jesus said, this very night thy soul shall be required of thee. The Greek verb translated required or demanded literally means to demand back or require back. That conveys the idea of life as a loan. You know, one of the things that I agree 100% that Rush Limbaugh says on the radio, and I'm sure many people miss it, and he says it in a joking way. He's talking about his brains and his intellect, you know, and how much he knows. And it's on loan from who, did he say? From God. It's on loan from God. It's like the eye doctor when I went for my second shot in my eye. there was quite an improvement. When he showed us the pictures, boy, the swelling that was causing the blurriness, that went down, and he was kind of amazed and pleased with that too, wasn't he? And I said, you know, my wife and I were talking on the way in here. We were talking about how wonderful we are made. God has made us wonderful. And I said, we also, and I thank God that he has given you wisdom and knowledge about what he made, and you can fix it or make it better. And I think all he said was, well, thank you. He's the only doctor in that office, and I told Mary Ann this, it's interesting, who God allowed me to be under his care. He's the only doctor in the office, and there's many of them, that has a PhD along with the MD after his name. And he also is a surgeon that goes in there and fixes the eyes. God knows, doesn't he? And God takes care of his own. Amen? God takes care of, and I can see you just fine out of both eyes. Thank you, Lord. Long before this event that we read about happened, Solomon, the man who asked God for wisdom, commented on this very problem in Ecclesiastes 2, verses 21 to 23. Because of time, you read it on your own. Everything you have will one day be left behind. There is no need to wear yourself out accumulating more. Everything from you will one day be gone, and you one day will stand before God, not at the white throne judgment, but at the Bema seat, which where we will give account on how we serve the Lord. Because we do have the opportunity to receive crowns. Some will receive a reward. Some won't receive a reward. So you get that picture. Jim Elliot, he was a missionary. Gave his life on the mission field. And he said this. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Listen to that again. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Number five, our last point, we're done. When our hearts are focused on ourselves, we will find ourselves in conflict with God's plan for our lives. Verse 21. Do you know riches have one major weakness? Did you get that now? Riches have one major weakness. They have no purchasing power after death. None whatsoever. The rich toward God are those who use what God has given them for others. People are always amazed when they come into this church and we make an announcement like this. Not everybody, but many people, when they come in, they say, oh, okay, boy, this is, you know, they check numbers out. You know, people always check numbers. Whenever you go to a pastor's fellowship, well, what are you running now? And, you know, they want to know, you know, do you have a couple hundred? And I always tell them, just enough. I'm running just enough. And they come in and they say, but you support all that missionaries. Oh, yeah, we support missionaries. All right, good. Or then you tell them, now we were able to help with the hurricane victims down in Texas. And in some people's eyes, they look at this as a little small group of people. We were able to give to them people $600. And people didn't take it away from their tithes and offerings. They gave it over and above that. Past VBS, we used the offering from the kids, plus we added to it, and we were able to buy a $1,500 laptop computer that was very much needed by a missionary in South Africa. Well, now how do you do that? God does it. God works in the hearts of people, and people give. You say, well, oh man, that's sacrificial. Well, they don't look at it as sacrificial. Some of them only gave up a couple Twinkies and Pepsis, you know, and they gave it to the Lord. You know what I'm saying. Some of them sacrificed in order to give to others. Ownership and stewardship, there's a big difference. Big difference. I think about the numerous examples in Scripture. People such as the centurion that we read about in Luke that actually built a synagogue for the people. Read about it. He literally built a synagogue for the people. And the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, Luke 10. Man, that house was busy. They always had guests there. Jesus wanted to rest his head. He could stop by there anytime. And so could a whole bunch of other people. It was open to people to come and stay with them. Thinking of others. You talk about rich toward God. There are people that were rich toward God. And the way we become rich toward God is to invest in the local church and in God's and in people. And in people. I've said this publicly and I'll stand by it. I would rather take a cut in my salary than to even think about trying to cut back on the money that we send to missionaries. There's a number of reasons for that. So many people, they can't get a part-time job. I can, if I had to in America. That's not being boastful, that's just being factual. A little common sense. We began this study by noting that daily we were pulled in many different directions. And we can be left wondering, what is really important in life? And I believe the answer is found in verse 21 of our passage. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What's the answer? Here's the answer. If you're going to live for yourself in life, you really aren't going to have as much as what you think. But if you live your life and let God meet your needs and you honor God and you give of yourself and things to God, you're going to come out a whole lot better than the richest man that you know that can't take his toys to the grave. Amen? Let's pray.